In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, a friend of mine bought a new pair of shoes and therefore had something to post on Facebook to record this important event. And one of her friends responded on that Facebook page with a one-word comment to capture the significance of what had been done. And the comment was, "Awesome." I worry about the widespread overuse of the word awesome. It's meant to be a special word reserved for the most potent and profound experiences of life and not for buying a pair of shoes. Nowadays, awesome carries no more meaning than, I quite like that. The danger is that by overuse of such words, we are depriving ourselves of the ability to describe and articulate that which is truly inspiring and life-changing, to describe the holiness and the glory of God. Glory is one of the great characteristics of this wonderful feast and of this season. In Christmas, we sing glory to God in the highest, but in this festival, Epiphany, the readings shine with glory. And maybe we should be thankful that the word glory still retains a lot of its value. Epiphanies are moments when God's glory is revealed. Many religions have had something of the sense of wonder, and very often they've attached it to a place where something special happened, and they honour those places cultically, groves or stones or mountainsides, and they see them as gateways through which the divine can enter and bless the land. In the Bible, epiphanies have a rather different and more profound character. Epiphanies have a unique nature. They're actually much, much more personal, because in Scripture, Epiphany is a time when God reveals himself. And he doesn't just do it to provide an amazing spectacle, but God does this to bring a promise. And so we have the Epiphany to Moses in the burning bush. We have Mount Sinai. Great moments of these where the awesome glory of God is revealed, but revealed in promise and revealed in covenant, which reaches out to the person who beholds the awesome glory of God. And therefore, Epiphany has a purpose. Not an aesthetic spectacle to move us briefly, but something that touches us deeply and says something about the will and the purpose of God for his people. Our first reading was that wonderful chapter from Isaiah, chapter 60, full of praise and resounding glory. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. His glory will appear over you. I will glorify my house. The Holy One of Israel has glorified you. When we read these parts of Isaiah, we have to know what's happening. Israel has been through the experience of exile, which has changed it fundamentally, and life will never be the same again, because God has brought exile to the end and sent his people home with a promise that Jerusalem will be the center to which all the nations of the world will come, drawn by the overwhelming majesty of the vision of the glory of God, spread out for all nations and all peoples. So Epiphany and glory are set forth as God's great invitation to respond and to come. Epiphanies are God at work within history, while history is unfolding and in the making, God is seen to be active in our time, in our midst. And so as Christians, we can see history as having the character of Epiphany, because we can look for and find God at work in time, and of course, supremely, in the time of the incarnation of the Word and the coming of Christ among us. So if we're serious about glory, we see that God's glory has got two results. The first is worship and praise. We see the glory and we respond from the heart, from deep in the soul, the only response which can be adequate, which is the offering of our praise. Secondly, living according to God's purpose, living as people to whom the promise is addressed, living as people to whom Christ came, people whose lives are changed by glory walking amongst us. That great fourth gospel of John links glory to the person of Christ. Jesus glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. And the movement of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is that moving power of love and glory within the Godhead. And this divine glory is set forth climactically at the crucifixion, when Christ is lifted up, and it's set forth in the miracle of Cana at Galilee, when Jesus first revealed his glory, God with us, Christ who is the Word coming amongst us, in whom all the longing and the prophecies and the promises of Scripture have now taken our flesh and our form and human nature and divine nature. You can see John's Gospel as being two chapters. The first chapter is the revealing of glory in the Word. And if you went to church at midnight on Christmas Day, you would have heard that great first chapter, the prologue of John's Gospel, the Word was made flesh. The second chapter is the bringing of glory into the lives of believers as they make that glory their own. They don't just watch it, they take it deep inside. And so God's glory becomes the core of our lives as we respond in worship and how we make our choices and live our lives, existing supremely to glorify God in all that we do. We can see glory as very simply the divine delight poured out upon our world. Not a spectacle, but something that fills us with God's own divine delight, that draws us in totally, that becomes our defining reality and the very point of our existence, the thing which actually gets us out of bed in the morning and gives purpose to every breath and every heartbeat. The great Saint Augustine tells us that the glory and the delight of the Trinity flow through creation, through everything there is, and including us. That it flows with the Spirit expressing the Word, the one in whom the Father delights. And so by being ourselves in Christ, we offer creation back to the Father by praise, back to creation's divine maker and origin. So we're called to enter into glory as something that seizes us, shapes us, and directs us. We are called to take part in living the life of citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom in which God's will is done on earth as in heaven. In its simplest terms, we are touched by the glory of God, and our lives are fundamentally changed. And we have a duty not to keep this vision to ourselves, but to share it. On this feast of Epiphany, we celebrate the glory of the divine Trinity. And in the face of the one who is supremely glorious and utterly awesome, we offer all that we can, our thanks and our worship. Amen.
We stand to sing our final and offertory hymn, number 86, From the Eastern Mountains, Pressing On They Come, 86, and we will omit the starred verses 4 and 5.